I'd move up here, you know. If I ever get into that retirement zone, man, look for me. That thing. I'm coming this way. I love this part of the country for sure. It's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. I grew up in Detroit, and, you know, when I got out of the Corps, I moved to California, and I got used to living without winters. And I got to thinking, after we'd been out there in California 21 years, that those winters weren't so bad. And we ended up moving to Indiana. What a beautiful idea. And winters in Indiana are just like they were in Detroit. But if you travel, and you travel like across the country, it's a good place to be. When we were in California, you take a 500-mile radius from Santa Maria, California, where we live, 250 miles of that radius was out over the ocean. And 150 miles of that radius going east was over the desert. West Coast Ministry is about 1,100 miles long from San Diego to Seattle, but the strip is only like 100 miles wide where you're going to find churches. But if folks were interested in our ministry, there were about 200 churches out there on the West Coast that, if they were interested in us, could use us. But in Indianapolis, in a 500-mile radius, there may be about 2,000 churches. If they were interested in our ministry, they could use us. So I don't have to travel as far as often and still have ministry. So when I get older, that's going to start working better for me than it has in the past, I'm sure. Because I'll have a harder time traveling long distances. Job, the sixth chapter, looking down to verse 25. Now what's happening here in this passage? Job is questioning the Lord. He has suffered so severely. And he doesn't understand that thing that was going on between Satan and God. And he's questioning why God would allow him to suffer ever so severely. And God is not going to answer any of his questions. And he's frustrated. His wife gave him what she thought was some good advice. She said, curse God and die. I got to tell you guys, I love my Bobby. She's wonderful. But if I'd taken her advice over the years, I'd be in a jam tonight. She loves me and I love her. As a matter of fact, now this is not a blight against women. You can't help being a woman. It's not your fault. But just stop and think about it. All the problems in the whole world, all of them, every last one of them, started with one woman, one bad woman, and one weak man. So you got to be careful about taking advice from your wife too often. So that's just free. I just threw that in. And ladies, you're wonderful. I love you. And all of that, it goes with it. But looking down to verse 25, how forcible are right words? How forcible are right words? And Job is trying to get an answer out of God. He's trying to get God to answer him. And but what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words in the speeches of one that is desperate? That would be him. Which are as wind. In verse 7 of the 7th chapter, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. And so God is listening, and Job is thinking, all right, Satan has done all this to me, and then I have four lousy friends that show up and accuse me of having secret sin in my life, and all this that has happened to me is my own fault. You know, the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not. Job sinned not. But Job did at one point, you know, come to a meeting with God, and God didn't want to hurt him in any way, but he wanted Job to understand that my ways are not your ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than yours. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so he asked Job a question that Job could not answer. He said, Job, where were you when I hung the earth on nothing? You know, how big is God? What can you imagine something that is bigger than God? And so God restored all of Job's wealth, all of his cattle and oxen and sheep. God restored his children. He lost 10. He gained another 10. And all was well with Job in the end. And you know, sometimes when someone suffers, we oftentimes think like Job's friends did, that they're being chastened, or it's because they do have some kind of sin in their life. And sometimes when we go in the furnace, we find out that Jesus is there. We fear the furnace, but when we get in the furnace, like the three Hebrew children, we find out that Jesus is there. And sometimes when we go through trials and difficulties and things, nothing is working out as it should be, it's a way of us coming to realize how much we really need God. And only God can resolve the situation that we're going through. And so sometimes a trial is to increase our faith and to increase our faithfulness. Now I'd venture that everyone who's a member of the church tonight would agree with our doctrinal statements in the church and all of that, and would confess to have faith. But we cannot all confess to have faithfulness. To have faithfulness. We might want to have faithfulness. We might wish that we were more faithful. But oftentimes, it's not true in our life. And so sometimes God has to put us into some kind of a fiery trial, as it were, to help us to understand that we need to totally depend upon God. Remember the three Hebrew children, they got thrown in the furnace and all, and they said, "Now, look, we're not going to bow down, we're not going to break, we're not going to bend, we're not going to burn, and even if God doesn't get us out, we're still not going to bow down to this lousy idol." Do you think, did they have great faith? I think they did. I might have said amen to what they were saying, but I don't know if I would have said out loud what they were saying. Do you think their faith was greater before they went into the furnace, or was it greater after they got out of the furnace? Man, they could sing that song, "My God can do anything, anything, anything," when they got out of the furnace. And Daniel, likewise, he gets thrown into the den of lions, the most faithful man in the whole kingdom, the most devoted, the most devout person, perhaps, that God had in that age or that period, and certainly he would be a contender if he wasn't. But do you think his faith was greater before he went into the den of lions? He didn't go into a lion's den. He went into a den full of lions. Was his faith greater after he got out? I think so. I think so. My faith tonight is greater because than it was years ago, because I know God cannot, He cannot, He cannot let me down. He may be training me, He may be chastening me, it's my own fault, but he can never fail me, or you. And so, sometimes we want to be right with God, and we want to please God, but we don't have it within ourselves to carry that off. So it's easier for me to ask the question to people that are already in church. Are you right? Are you right? And how forcible are right words? You ever run into somebody who had the ability to speak a right word at the right time in the right way to the right person for the right reason? The old time preacher, I'm trying to think of his name. he pastored a church in, I know his name. I'll tell you his name later. It doesn't matter. But I heard him on the radio in 1965. And I didn't know much about him then. But the guy who was interviewing him, Vance Havner, the guy who was interviewing Vance says, "You know, Vance, you're not an evangelist. You're not a great Bible teacher. You're not a powerful preacher or known for that." He says, but what would you call yourself? Vance never really got loud at any time, and he was a country boy through and through. He said, "Well, I reckon I'd just call myself God's exhorter, God helping me to speak the right word at the right time to the right person for the right reason." Yeah, I reckon that I'd say I was God's exhorter. And that's what he was. Isn't it amazing that some people seem to be used of God in a marvelous way without making a lot of noise, without obtaining a lot of fame or promotion or recognition? And how forcible, how wonderful to be able to speak a word that helps people just again and again over and over. And so I've got some words here I want to share with you tonight and just ask you about this. This would be a group like David's Mighty Men tonight. This is the cream of the crop, the peak of the heap. These are the best folks in the church. And the rest of the folks tonight who could be here but are not here are living in sin. But we're not. Not tonight anyway. That kind of thing. And so let me ask you some important questions. Am I right? In Kings and Chronicles, God notices all the kings that are doing right, and he names them. He calls out their names, and all these kings, God says, did that which was right. There was David and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Joash and Amaziah and Azariah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah and Josiah. God looked at these kings and he said, these did right in the sight of the Lord. It's a part of Scripture. So, let me ask a few questions tonight as we get started here. Am I right? Am I right with my country? Am I a good citizen in the United States of America? Do I obey the laws of the land? Or am I a rule breaker? Am I a good citizen? Do I do the right thing with my taxes? Do I fudge? Do I welch? Do I cheat when I file my taxes? Do I run a red light on occasion? I know it's red. I know I should stop, but I could see both ways, and I knew it wasn't dangerous. And so for just a few moments, I'm going to make up my own rules here, and I'm going to run this light. Anybody like that? You've run a red light. You know you should not have done it, but you did it anyways, and you've done it more than once, but you don't do it real often. Anybody like that? Don't raise your hand, please. I'm just asking the question. So, am I really a good American? Do I drive without insurance? Well, I'm not going to have an accident. No, of course not. I never have. Well, I understand. But in some states, it's a law that you have to have that vehicle with at least minimum insurance. Do I drive without insurance? Do I drive safely or am I a speeder? Do I break the speeding laws America. Let me ask you this. Do you run stop signs every now and then? Well, we're out in the country, bro, and we don't have a lot of traffic, and so it says stop, but it don't really mean it. It just means be alert, be aware, something like that. Are you making America a better place because of your citizenship? Let me ask you this. Are you a registered voter? And do you vote? Do you vote every time there's an election for our president? As a matter of fact, our president right now needs Americans, good Americans, to vote, Americans that believe in God. So, are you right with your country? Are you proud of the red, white, and blue? You know, look, we got our problems, but it's kind of like the family. We work it out among ourselves. But am I right with my country? That's something. Let me ask you this. Am I right? Forcible words. How forcible are right words? Am I right with my company? Where you work, where you're employed, where you obtain a living to provide for your family. Are you a viable employee? Or could, if you lost your job, if you were fired, the company wouldn't suffer to any degree whatsoever. I'm reminded of the story of the guy who goes in and he says, "Boss, I got to talk to you." And boss says, "Okay, Mike, come on in, have a seat." So Mike goes in, he says, "Look, I've been here 20 years. I've been here 20 years. We got these young squirts working here in the company. Been here 2, 3, 4 years. They're making more money than I am. And I deserve a raise and I want a raise. And I need a raise. I've been here 20 years. And I want a raise." And the boss says, "Well, Mike, I can't give you a raise. You know, the first year when you came here, you learned several things. But since then, you haven't learned anything. You don't have 20 years experience. You got 1 year's experience again and again, over and over. And you don't deserve a raise. And I can't give you a raise." What kind of an employee are you? Are you learning things and doing things that are valuable to the company? If everybody in the company was like you, would the company still make a profit when it was all said and all done? Or are you just putting your time in over there and you don't feel like a big shot or that you're important or anything like that? Well, the fact of the matter, if your department was not able to produce and keep up, then the company would suffer a loss. And are you helping your company stay in the plus column? Are you a good employee? Do you appreciate the fact that somebody smarter than you was able to create and develop and build a business and provide a job for you? And if you're really as brilliant and as smart and as wonderful as you think you are, you can quit the job if the boss doesn't think you deserve a raise. But where would you go from there? Are you valuable? Do you contribute to the goals of the company? Are you helping them reach their goals? Let me ask you this. Are you right with your clan, your children, your family? Do you do right by every member of your family? Do you love your wife? Do you appreciate her? Do you give her the affection that she craves and needs? Do your children know that you love them and love them very, very much? Are they aware of that? Are they assured of it? Do they have confidence? Do they seek out your hugs and affection? Do they come to you often? We're in the grand, great grandparenting zone now, Bobby and I. And Weston James Blackburn is the offspring of our beloved Amanda, who's in heaven. And he has a new mommy. And she's a good girl. She's a beautiful girl. And she does well by the children and everything. And Davey's a good dad. He's just trying to make a champion out of Weston. And he's only 5 years old. And I don't push Weston too much, but I praise him whenever he achieves and excels. But he is smart. He says, "I don't know what's wrong with my mommy." I says, "There may not be anything wrong with your mommy, Westman." He said, "There's something wrong with her." I says, "How do you know that?" He said, "Well, she said, 3 children are too much trouble." She's pregnant right now. I'm sorry. She just had a baby 6 months ago. And his name is Cohen. I call him Coco. And he's a handsome guy, I tell you. He's going to break hearts when he gets to be about 12 years old. You know, when kids start to get interested in one another. But he says, "My mommy says that 3 children are too much trouble. And she wants to have 5 children. And she's pregnant." He says, "How does that make any sense?" This kid's 5 years old. I thought, man, I need him on my board type of thing. You know, do you approve children when they do well? You appraise them. Now, I've convinced all of my kids, and I always say this whenever somebody says, "Love you, Papa." I always say, "I love you more. I love you more." Well, Westman's folks don't like him cuddling up to Mama and I. They want that saved for themselves. So, that's not acceptable to me. But I can't create an argument zone because I'm always, regardless of what happens, I'm always going to have a relationship as long as I live with Westman. And nothing's going to separate me from him. And so, whenever Westman says, "Love you, Papa," I always say, "And I love you more. I love you more." And, Westman, who in the whole world, everyone and anyone you know, loves you more than anybody else? Don't be deceived by your father and your mother. Don't be deceived by your babysitter that you like so much. Don't be deceived by this woman that I'm married to. Because the fact is, I love you more than any of them. And so, they get tired of hearing that. And so, I got to get Westman to love me. Not only for him to think that I love him more. And he's jealous if he doesn't get the attention and the affection that he thinks he needs. So, I created a new friend. I said, "Hey, Westman, good to see you, man." "Oh, hey, James." My new friend is named James, and that's his middle name. See, Westman's middle name. I says, "Wow, man, I had such a time with him. And he loves me, and I love him. And I want you to meet him. I thought he was going to be here today, but something came up and he couldn't come. But I want you to meet him. But I got a picture of him. And you know what, Westman? He looks a lot like you." Westman says, "Where's his picture?" So I take over, show him the picture on the refrigerator. Well, it's Westman. And Westman says, "That's me." I says, "No, it isn't. It looks like you. I told you that he looks like you." I says, "I tell you what, Westman is my, James is my best friend." And so Westman at first was concerned that this James guy was going to take his place. But after a while, he figured out, this is a ruse. This is something, another one of Papa's tricks to get me to think that he loves me more. And he does love me a lot, enough that satisfies me. You know, make sure that you don't have a favorite among your children. We have a granddaughter, Audie. She is beautiful, beautiful, beautiful beyond description. She's tall. She's beautifully formed. She's 9 years old. But she will not cultivate you. She will not come to you. And she won't strike up a conversation or anything. And so a while back, she drew a picture of a gal. She had earrings on. She had hair. She had little teeny tiny lips. And when she was all through, it was a rainbow of colors. And this child was beautiful that she had on drawn. And so I said, Audie, that is gorgeous, girl. I like that. I said, what are you going to do with that picture? She said, I don't know. I said, can I have it? She says, well, I guess so. I said, okay, you sign it. Put your name on it, you know. And it was on a little piece of canvas. And I framed it, put it on a piece of canvas. And there's a spot in our kitchen. It's a short, small wall, you know. And I said, this is my art museum. There's not a single portrait up here. And yours is going to go right there in the middle. And every time you come here, you're going to recognize that portrait. And Papa put it there. Well, now that wall is covered with about 10. Because all the other kids wanted to be in my art museum. And they started drawing pictures. So I made a hit with all the kids type of thing. You know, you better start loving those kids right now. Because there's coming a time when they're going to be out on their own. Are you right? Are you right with your family? Are you really right with your kids? Are you right with your grandchildren? Do you really, really love them? Do you really, really care about them? Is this something that you're concerned about, that you're doing a good job? Look, Dad, you know, it is your responsibility, 100% your responsibility to protect your family, to keep anything from infiltrating the family unit that's wrong, that's harmful, that would hurt them in any way, emotionally or otherwise. It's your responsibility to protect them, and Mom, to go along with it. Look, it's your responsibility to provide for your family. Whatever the family has, it's your responsibility to provide it. It's not Grandma and Grandpa's responsibility. They may jump in, but it's your responsibility to provide everything for your children. I heard the story of the child came to his grandfather. He said, Grandpa, can you make a noise like a frog? He says, well, I probably could, but I've never tried to do it before. He says, well, could you make a noise like a frog for me? He says, well, I think I could, but why would you ask me to make a noise like a frog? He says, well, I asked my dad for a new bicycle, and he said, I'm not going to get anything until Grandpa croaks. It's your responsibility. The bicycle is your responsibility. Grandpa may give you one, but it's your responsibility. I still remember my first bicycle. I found it because I was an explorer before Christmas. I used to try and find things that I could play with and that sort of thing, and I would peruse all the closets in the house. I got into my parents' closet, and there was a used bicycle in there. And it had hard rubber tires. You didn't pump air into them or anything. And Chuck and Ada, right across the alley from us, was a casket company. And Chuck painted all the caskets, spray painted professionally all the caskets, and put all the hardware on the caskets, all the handles, any embellishing, cornicing, that sort of thing. And my bike was used, well used. I think Dad paid $5 for it. And Christmas Day, of course, I was out and running around, and Chuck said, "Hey, Jimmy, come here." He says, "How would you like for me to paint your bike silver?" And I said, "I'd like it." He said, "Bring it over here." There you go. I used to get my bike painted about once a week. He'd paint it silver or bronze or gold or black. That's the only colors I could get my bike painted. You know, it's our responsibility to provide for the family. It's also mom and dad's responsibility to prepare them for what's coming, for what they're going to face, for what they're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to show them how to make decisions early in life. And then, finally, you're going to have to present them to the Lord. You're going to have to commit them into God's hands. And that's going to take training. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of patience. Whenever Westman comes over, I think we've got 3 soccer balls. And I just get them out in the yard and start kicking them. And Westman runs out there. And we've got a couple of trees on our property line. And we, if we can kick them in between those 2 trees that we pick up, then it's a goal. And Westman is competitive. He likes to beat me. And so I may only beat him 3 times, and he only beats me once. So he looks, but he has a goal for. He just played a game. He scored 5 goals in the game. His dad was amazed. I went to a game just before I got here on a Friday, and he scored 2 goals, and that was the only goals that his team scored. He's on his way to being a real champion. You know, your family, are you right with your family? Are you right with your kids? Let me ask you this. Are you right with your cronies, your pals, your friends, your chums, your companions? Let me ask you, have you ever lied to a friend? Have you ever cheated a friend? Have you ever stole anything from a friend? Richie Francis, one of my pals, was the professional thief in our area. Richie, if he didn't steal something every day, he felt bad. He'd get sick. I remember one time we were walking along and he said, "Hey, man, I can't do this. I can't do this." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Here, take this." I said, "What is it?" He says, "Your dad's watch." He'd been over my house, you know, and I wasn't surprised because that's what Richie did, but it was wrong. It was right that he gave it back, of course, to me, but it was still wrong that he took it. Are you a trustworthy friend? Can you be trusted by your friends? Do they trust you? Do they believe in you? Or are they suspicious of you? What kind of friend am I? You ever ask yourself a question like that? What kind of friend am I? You know, how do I stack up when it comes to being a friend? What kind of neighbor am I? And do I care? Do I care about my neighbors? Do I care what they think of me? Every now and then people get in the habit and say, "I don't care what they think." That's a bad thing to say. I don't care. I don't care. That's a bad, bad thing to say. And sometimes people get in the habit of saying, "I don't care what they think. I don't care what they feel. I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care." Well, we need to care. And so, let me ask you this. Am I right with my church? Are you a member in good standing, in biblical standing of the church? Do you agree with the doctrine of the church? Paul said after he was saved, "I persecuted the church of God." He never forgot the fact of the kind of person that he was after he was born again. And am I really faithful in the church? I've oftentimes said the church is at least three things. Number one, it's a salvation station. It's a place where you can hear the gospel and understand the gospel, and you can receive Christ as your Savior. Number two, it's a first aid station. If you're weak, you wander away, you're wobbly, you're wounded, you need comfort, you need help. Well, the church is like a first aid. All the beans, all the band-aids you need, you can get right at the church house. And the church is an ammo supply station. All the bullets you need, everything you need for the warfare. You get all the training, all the equipping, all the preparing right there in the church. And you know, if you're not faithful in the church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, at the very least, if you don't participate in the outreach ministries of the church, what, if you were to rank yourself, what would you put yourself down for? A PSC? You know, so we really need to work on this thing of being right with the church. Let me ask you this. Are you right with your conscience? And they, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Remember the accusers of the woman taken in adultery. They brought this woman before the Lord Jesus and they said, we took this woman, found this woman in adultery in the very act, and what should we do with her? I wonder where the fellow was that they caught her in the very act. Where was he? And the Lord Jesus wrote something in the sand. I don't know what it was. And he picked up a stone and he said, which of you is without sin? You can cast the first stone. And they left, they went away. Let me ask you, have you been convicted of something, anything in your conscience? And you know you haven't made it right. You haven't resolved it. You haven't cast your burden, as it were, upon the Lord. And you're plagued with a troubled conscience. You know, if you go long enough, you can shipwreck your conscience. And after a while, you can do something wrong. It won't bother you near as much. So are you right with your conscience? Is there anything you should have resolved? My baby Bobby, oh, she is so tender. If I look at her like I'm angry, she'll start crying. That's how tender she is. And so I have to be so careful when I ask her if she did something in the office that I ask her to do. And she sometimes says, no, I'm going to do it right now. That's her answer. So I have to be very careful because she's tender, you know, and I don't want to hurt her unnecessarily. The other day, she's sitting on the sofa and she's been having trouble with a neighbor. She got severely bit by a dog a little over a year ago. And I didn't think it was all that serious till we got to the emergency room and they got her undressed. And oh, my word, I was shocked. Anyway, we had a few $1,000 in bills. And the woman said she was going to pay. And well, she hadn't paid anything yet. But that woman is so angry at Bobby. If Bobby's in the front yard and she's in her yard across the street, she will hiss at Bobby like a snake, and she grinds her teeth. She fooled around with her car, blocking Bobby coming out of the driveway and that sort of thing just recently. And Bobby just broke out crying the other day, and she says, I'm afraid of that woman. What have I done wrong? And I like to joke around, but, you know, when things get serious, I don't do that. I said, darling, you haven't done anything wrong. That woman doesn't trouble me that she feels the way she does or that she does the things she's doing. It doesn't trouble me, and it shouldn't trouble you. So stop worrying about that. She says, well, I want you to stop waving at her every time you see her. I says, look, babe, it hurt me just as much as it hurt you when you got bit. I said, but that woman still needs to be saved. I said, so if you don't want to wave, don't wave. But don't try to stop me from waving. Anyway, your conscience, anything going on there? Any wrong choices? Any core things down inside of you, your feelings? Can you recognize the difference between good and evil in your conscience? Let me ask you this, and we'll be finished. Are you right with your Creator? Are you right with God? Really right with God? Are you in good standing with God? Are you in fellowship with God? Do you experience God? Do you enjoy God? Do you walk with God? The Bible says of Enoch, he walked with God. That was his epitaph. Boy, that would be something if we could put that on our tombstone. And it was be said and be true of it. He walked with God. It's the greatest commandment. It's the royal commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It is the first commandment. It's the preeminent commandment. You know, are you right with your Creator? And so, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father. Look, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you're not saved, because the Word is Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the Word, He's the living Word. This is the written Word. This is the inscripturated Word. The spoken Word written down. If you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you're not born again. That's His Word. And it's important for us to make sure that we are right with our Creator, first of all, by salvation. And then secondly, by submission and surrender. Job asked the wrong question. He wanted to know why. And if he had said, what should I do, Lord? All this. What's the best thing for me to do right now? What do you want me to do? He might have got an answer, but he asked why. You know, when you're right with God, you don't need to worry about why. Because all things work together for good to those that love God. It's all going to work out. And so, are you right with God? Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Are you willing to accept that? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. So, are you right? Let's just stand for our response time tonight. I'm going to ask you a question and we'll be done.